so good to see you here. Oh, I'm so excited about what we're going to start. This has to be, without a doubt, my favourite brach of the Shemona Esrei. There's so much to say. It's so beautiful. It's so poetic. And it's completely unique in the Shemona Esrei. It's absolutely, hands down, the most exciting. For me, it's like what I've been waiting to do. And there's so much to talk about. And we're about to start tonight the bracha of Haidah, of thanksgiving, which is the bracha of Hakara Satov, of Moedim, of this concept of gratefully thanking a Kodesh Baruch Hu for the good that he does us. It's the bracha of Haidah. And as you know, this is now in our last three of Avoida, Haidah, and Shalom. And that closes off the Shemona Esrei. And this, as it were, is the opposite of Avos, Gevurois, and Kedushas Hashem, which is the first three. And that makes the sandwich structure that we were talking about, the two slices of bread for any Shemona Esrei. And then on this particular case, you've got the 13 middle brachas. So the first thing we have to say is the theme of Moedim, the theme of Birchas Haidah, is Hakaras HaTov. Hakaras HaTov. Now, most people translate Hakaras HaTov as gratitude. That's the English translation of Hakaras HaTov. Now, what is gratitude? If you were to look that up, what actually is gratitude? You'd probably say that gratitude, but saying thank you for something and being polite about nice things that are, let's say, that you've got, is usually an outcome of your character and your etiquette of whatever particular culture that you've been born into. And how you say thank you, what you do is, whether you grow up in India or in Arab countries or in Europe, they have different functions of what gratitude should look like. However, I want to say that the translation of Hakaras HaTov as gratitude is only a half truth. It is certainly not the whole truth. So much so, Chazal tell us that the lack of Hakaras HaTov, whatever that really is, and we haven't really defined it yet, is the source of all sin, and the whole world is destroyed because of Hakaras HaTov and a lack of it. Could it just be that a lack of Hakaras HaTov destroys the whole, if all it is gratitude? You're telling me the only thing which really is going to bring all sin, the root of every Aveira, is a lack of Hakaras HaTov, and all Hakaras HaTov is gratitude. That means if I don't have gratitude, if I'm an ingrate, that's the root of every single sin? Maybe there's more to Hakaras HaTov than the English translation of gratitude.
A weak translation.
It's a translation which is definitely on mark. It's not off. It's not talking about, I don't know, a blue whale or something. There's not enough meat on the bone for us to think in English about what this should be. It says in Yeshayahu 1:3, when a sinner's lashed, part of the whip, Yeshayahu, it's because of this pasuk that we develop the whip of the lashes. If an individual is over in a negative avera and he gets lashes, he gets malchus. When he bends over and they whip him with a flailed whip, that whip is made of a sandwich. I've got a whole shiur just about that whip.
Made of a what?
A sandwich, yeah, of calf leather on the inside and donkey leather on the outside. Then it's slit into four flailing arms. There's eight separate strands, four of calf, four of donkey. And as the individual's whipped, you get the smack of all eight bits of leather. Half is made of calf, half is made of donkey. Why dafka? Now, of course, the calf is going to be going back to the chet of the eagle. Why is that? What's going on with the donkey? The chamurius, which physicality. Yeshayahu 1:3 says, an ox knows its owner, and a donkey knows the feeding trough of its master. My nation did not know. Yisrael did not contemplate. He didn't think, says the Kodesh Baruch Hu through the prophet, saying, you've behaved really badly to me, when Yeshua was chiding Klal Yisrael, saying, you seem to have strayed from me and picked up other gods along the way, and now you think that other gods are going to save you. He goes, even a donkey knows where to go home. A donkey knows where his bread's buttered, and he knows who's going to feed him. A donkey's chapt pshat. Yet you guys, when the going gets tough or something like that, you turn to your avodah zarah. A donkey knows better than you. At least he knows who his master is. But you don't even know your master's me. You didn't think about it. Let the whip of the donkey skin come to bring back and chide Klal Yisrael when they're doing wrong, to teach them that the real master's Hashem. Now this ingratitude or gratitude that we're going to talk about, especially this ingratitude that Hashem is upset about, so much so that he makes the whip out of donkey skin, isn't just towards people. It's towards God, and it's even towards inanimate objects. Let's really talk about what Karas HaTov is and what it isn't. There's a Medrash HaGadol which comments on Shemois 1:8. Very interesting. Yosef saved all Egypt. When Yosef went down to Egypt, he poshut gave them a plan for financial prosperity in the face of a terrifying famine. And yet, after he's gone and Klal Yisrael have settled in the land of Egypt, things take a turn for the worse with Pharaoh. It says, and there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Yosef. What does that teach us, says Rashi? Whoever is ungrateful for the kindness of human beings, in the end, will deny the existence of God. As Pharaoh himself said to Moses, who is God that I should listen to him? What are you talking about? The only reason you're Pharaoh is because a Jew kept you on the throne. And the whole country wasn't laid waste in the worst famine in imaginable history. Because of Yosef and his family, they came and saved the day, organising grain, organising a whole system of giving over that grain in famine. The Jews saved your country. I've forgotten about who that is. I don't care. And now I want to put a tax on them and cause them to be slaves. Well, now that you're showing ingratitude to the Jews, eventually that will lead to you denying the existence of God. So what are we making a link here between? Ingratitude, even towards humans, damages your relationship to God. That's the link that Pharaoh's teaching us. If you're ungrateful towards people that you owe gratitude to, something is going to change in your God-personal relationship. The Mechilta, which is the halachic medrash, says on the Pasuk, and Amalek came, which is also in Shemois, but in Hay Base, comments that Hamalek were the ungrateful ones who came to do battle with Israel, who were also ungrateful ones. Amalek are particularly ungrateful, they're very wicked, and they come when Israel are in an ungrateful state. Now, at first glance, that seems very difficult, because Amalek, like a Hitler kind of nation that was thoroughly evil and devoid of any Yerushalayim and filled with intense anti-Semitic hatred, is classified as a kifui tova, as an ungrateful one. Is there not a more condemning thing that you could use to say that? Maybe you could say Nazi scum or something like that. Also, the sin of the Jewish people that brought the attack of Amalek on them was they were questioning whether or not God was with them when their water supply from the flinty rock, the Bear Miriam, turned off. And the water turned off. Remember, any faith based on a miracle is weak. Doesn't last. The second you turn a miracle off, the faith goes. So once God turned off the water, Klal Yisrael immediately fell in a faith crisis moment and said, is God with us? The second they did that, the next pasuk that comes in is, in comes Amalek, let's go get him. When you've got a kink in your faith armour, Amalek can't wait to come and see that expanded upon it, their chance. So their lack of faith was the problem, not ingratitude. Why is it let the ungrateful nation Amalek come punish the ungrateful nation Israel? Wasn't it? It was a lack of emunah. Not an issue to do with Karas HaTov. Let's build it. Dor HaFlogger, the generation of dispersal, made a massive tower, climbed the tower and wanted to kick God out this world and let Satan be their king. And they put a big statue of Satan on the top with a sword out drawn to show that we're going to fight him, and God can jolly well keep heaven and we can do whatever we want on earth. That was what Migdal Bavel was going on. God descended to see the tower of Bnei Odom, it says in Bereshis, Yud Aleph, hey. Let's go see the sons of man. What are the sons of man doing? Why did he use that term? The Medrash says in Bereshis Rabbah, Lamed Ches Tes, did we then think they were sons of animals? Why did it say Bnei Odom? What's the Torah teaching us by saying B'nai Adam? What's going on? Rather, it comes to teach me, says Bereshis Rabbah, they were ingrates. They were ungrateful. It's another example. What? What's B'nai Adam got to do with ingratitude? What am I learning by calling them humans? Humans are ungrateful. What? Why? Why is that the answer of the Medrash? It's very interesting, parenthetically, to do with evolution, that it appears that thinking that humans are descendants of animals is a symptom of ingratitude. What? That's an interesting point. If you think humans are descended from animals, that in and of itself is a sign of ingratitude. You don't realise from where you've come and all the good that's been done for you. Because you think your great-great-grandfather was a fish. Or, no, before that, where did they come from? Fish, ducks, whatever they were, right? And, you know, in which case, there's nothing there. In fact, only tomorrow, your child will be less of an animal than you. You're more of a monkey than him, according to that, right? Chazal revealed to us that the essence of both the sin of Migdal Bavel and of Adam Harishon, who were both called B'nai Adam, sons of man, what's got the link? Adam Harishon's first sin was really rooted in a lack of gratitude. So let's put it all. This is all building a question. All I'm doing here is building up with sources of question. What we got here going on? This bracha is called Hodah, Thanksgiving. And that's to do with the theme of being Makir Tov, right? Of thanking God, of showing gratitude, whatever that means. You haven't yet got there. And we see that there's lots and lots of examples with Klal Israel, with Pharaoh, with Yeshayahu chiding Israel, whip the whip. The whip is the donkey because it doesn't show gratitude. You can't even show gratitude like donkey. The Dura Flog of the Migdal Bov of the generation dispersion who built the big tower to kick God out of the physical world. They're all ingrates. Everyone's an ingrate. And all those ingratitudes are all terrible and it all goes back to Adam Harishon because he was the first ingrate. What's going on? Let's establish the real meaning of what Hakaras HaTov is, and then we'll see it does not mean gratitude. All right, Derech Hashem stuff. Let's do some Derech Hashem stuff. For anyone that's done the Derech Hashem stuff, you should feel right at home. Anyone that hasn't done the Derech Hashem stuff, welcome to a little bit of Derech Hashem type stuff. Yeah. The purpose of creation is for God to bestow his kindness to another. He wants to bestow his good. And he wants, Mesillas Yesharim says, he wants to shower and spoil all his creatures with that good eternally and create a world where they could deservedly gain access to that good. Because it's better for them to earn it than just to be given it free of charge. That's the purpose of the universe, is to make an arena for God to give of himself to another. That's why God created the world. Now, a neshama is capable of receiving this when it's linked to a body. And in Olam Haba, the Olam Haba that we're going to receive, that we're working towards, is a neshama and a body together in a physical world, getting closest to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's actually what it is. But in order for that to be perfect, you have to feel as if you earned the right to be there. Because if Hashem gives it as a dole out, you'll feel in your heart of hearts you didn't really earn it. And God cannot give a good which isn't perfect. And if you've got a bit of a niggling feeling saying, gosh, this is really amazing, but I don't know if I really feel justified in getting all this, I don't know if I would have done as much as he would say I would have done, then you've got to know that I did indeed overcome those tests and I earned the right to have such a great reward. That's an absolute key concept of gaining good. You stuff from Derech Hashem, that should all feel very comfortable. What God did is give human beings an opportunity to use a physical world to recognize God and therefore act in a godly way so that the neshama itself should develop to become more godly. And that creates the relationship with Hashem. So when we recognize God and we recognize the goodness that God is doing, it makes the person more godlike. It's an amazing system. Think about how amazing this system is. God created the physical universe, says, right, that's the physical universe which I want to reveal myself into. I'm going to populate it with people that they can earn the right to get close to me. How am I going to do that? I'm going to hide myself in this physicality, and I'm going to allow myself to emanate in that physicality by doing certain acts. When these people recognize that, they will find me, emulate me, and make themselves more godly, therefore more allowable, more in tune to the good that I'm going to give them, which at the end of the day is me. God is going to give of himself to another because there's nothing better he has to offer. He's not going to give you something else like Lego, like or a car or something and say, that's it, that's what you've been working towards, you know, solid gold Lego. That's the ultimate reward, enjoy. No, the ultimate reward is him. How do you get so close to him? Mimic him. How do you mimic him? You've got to recognize him. You've got to see how he does stuff. Be kind to orphans, widows, the people in society that need it the most. Always think of others. Be sensitive, just like he is. Do the right thing. Behave in the right way, just like he does. So what's your real purpose, practically? Yeah, you can say my purpose is to get the good from a God. That's true. But practically, what are you going to have to do? Your answer is, and this is what you would answer a child, or you would answer a 90, 100-year-old man. What you've got to do is find God within the materialistic world. And in order to do that, you've got to recognize him. And how do you recognize him? You recognize the good things that he does. You've got to find the good God does in the world. You've got to be able to point it out. Here's the buzz line. If you get one line from the whole of tonight, get this. Finding leads to recognition, which leads to transformation in oneself. I'll say it again. Finding God leads to recognition of him, which in and of itself, once you recognize God, it transforms you. It makes you into a more God-sensitive person. You realize that's what I've got to do. This is Birchas Haidah. This is Moedim. This is what we're going to discuss. You've got to be aware of the unimaginable amount of kindness that God is constantly showering on the world. But since God has to be invisible and his essence is totally beyond comprehension, you can only recognize him by the good that comes from him. You're not going to see him. You say, oh, I saw God. Gentiles always say, I saw a revelation of God. Suddenly they saw some kind of idol or something and they appellated the concept of God to this thing. No, how do you see God? You see God by the incredible kindness and design that he's put into the universe. He's constantly showing, he's constantly giving. This bracha is recited, now as a very interesting, I've got to go off, okay, I've got to go off. When something really good happens, someone tells you they've won the pools. I just heard recently there was a guy who went to Tesco's. Did I tell you this story? He went to Tesco's and this happened 2 weeks ago. He went to Tesco's and he bought a scratch card. Bought a scratch card from Tesco's. And he went, and it's win, it was a win. And he went to Tesco's, and he said, oh, you have to go to a lady that where they sell the cigarettes for your payout. So he went to the lady for his payout, and she said, no, we can only give up to £500 here. We can only give up to £500 here. Anything more than £500, and we can't give. So, fine, bavakasha. So he went to someone else, and they looked at the card, they put it in the computer, they said, you need to go to the office. And in the office, they'll sort it out for you. You have to sign off on something from the office. So he was like, all right. So he went to the office and they sat him down and they said, you've won the lottery. I met this guy. I know who this person is. Said, you've won the lottery. So he said, well, what are we talking? So he was telling the story. And of course, everyone wants a figure. I mean, when you hear this, like, you know, tell me. So he wouldn't give a figure, but he just said he never has to work again a day in his life. That's it. That's it. He won the lottery. Now, he said it wasn't millions, but it's enough that he never has to work again, ever. That's it, right? So he won the lottery. He won the lottery. Now, when that happens, he walked in, he missed it. How much? We just said it's not about the money. Say how much? When something like that happens, what's the brocha you say? You've got to make a brocha when that happens. Tovumative. God is good and does good. He's the good one that does good. So when you recognize his goodness and kindness, what do you say? You call him the good one. Why do you say that? I could say Hamativ. He's doing good, but how do you know he's Hatoiv? That's a bit of a jump, isn't it? Just say, blessed are you who does good. Why did Chazal craft it to say, blessed are you who is the good one who does good? If someone wins the lottery, well, you've done me good. That's very good of you. I really thank you very much. It's very nice of you. And don't try to say, you yourself intrinsically now in your essence, you're good. But that's what we say. Amativ, you're the good one who does good. It's like this. Once you see the good that God does, you truly understand that God himself is good. And you can't understand that until you see the good that he does. What does Hakaras HaTov mean? I've kept you in abeyance long enough. It's time for a translation. Hakaras HaTov means recognizing the good, not necessarily being a grateful person. It's not about actively being grateful. It's about being a recognizer. I see it. I see the good you're doing. Am I grateful? No, not really. But I recognize it. You hear that? That's Hakaras HaTov. Merely recognizing good exists. Hakaras HaTov is recognizing and taking note of the good that exists. I'm not doing anything about it, but I see it for what it is.
So can someone, let's say, who sees God, say Hashem does a kindness to him.
And he recognises it as God doing it.
Yeah.
Yep.
Unless he wins the lottery.
Not wins the lottery, and he really, God did it for me.
It's on Friday afternoon.
Yep.
And on the Friday night, he'll go out and he'll start driving his car. But he's recognised that it's from Hashem.
Yep.
Would that be Hakaras HaTov?
Yes. It's still Hakaras HaTov, you're right. That an individual, I would argue like this. You're asking a brilliant question to really stretch the concept. A person who's truly Makir Tov, though, who realizes that it's God that's giving him to him, is we're saying something magic happens. Hashem put something in Bria that makes something happen. Once you see that it's God that did that for you, you change. Who says? God put it in the system. That's how you find him. Once you see it's him, and you can point a finger and go, when they're crossing Yom Tov, this is my God and I'm going to glorify him. They recognized him. Once you really recognize God, you're not going to drive that car on Shabbos. If you know what it's about. I'm not talking about someone that doesn't know that it's awesome to drive on Shabbos.
Yeah.
Saying, you know, you're not going to start because you're going to really, you're going to change enough. You're going to realize the good that's been done to me came from God. I recognize him. Once you recognize him, you've changed. Something changes in you. You now become a God recognition beacon. You are like an aerial going, beep, 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 beep. I've seen the good that God's doing me. I've seen it. That's someone that's been Makir Tov. Even if they're not specifically going out being grateful, the fact that they have recognized it's God and it's affected them, they've been Makir Tov. Gemara Pesachim, Daf Vav Amud Aleph, says, let's say you find some chometz on Pesach. What's the din? It's first day Chol HaMoed. You did a good clean. You weren't recalcitrant. You cleaned your house. It happens. These things happen. It was beyond your scope. And you find a little piece of bread sitting on a bookshelf. What do you do? It's first day. Okay, very good. Okay, let's say it's Yom Tov and you can't burn it yet, right? What do you mean? So let's say it's second day Yom Tov.
Yom Tov Shabbos,
yeah, right. So it's sitting there and it's Pesach and you're not allowed to have any chometz in your house. So obviously you're right. The first opportunity you should get rid of it, you should say, very good. Very good. You cover it over. You take a cup. So what you do is I wouldn't take a glass because this isn't considered a halakhic covering because it's transparent. You'd want to take something, take about a plate and you do this, cover it. That's the din. I've isolated it. I've seen it and I've covered it over. What does the Gemara say? Kofa alav akli. Cover it over with a kli, with a vessel. That's the Gemara Pesach and Daf Avon Aleph. What does kfiyah mean? If someone's kfiyah, they're covering up, they're covering over. Interesting, the Arab dress, they have something called a kfiyah. You may have seen it, it's like a Czech kind of design called a kfiyah, and it literally means cover up. The Hebrew kfiyah means cover up, right? That's what it means. when someone is kfias hatov, they've ignored the good. So they're kafuit over, they're ingrates. They're not seeing the good that's coming to them. That means they're not recognizing the good. They've covered up the good that God has done them in their lives. They've simply obscured it. They've occluded it. And it's become occult in their lives. They're not looking for it. Not that it's not there. They don't recognize it. Kfiyas HaTayev isn't so much being an ingrate as literally failing to recognize the good that God is doing for you. I'm not even seeing it. Where's God? What's he doing for me? What are you talking about? Have you looked properly? Yeah, I can't see him anywhere. Really? Rashi on Devarim, base Zion. The Torah commands the Jewish people to purchase food from the children of Esav. It says, and don't ask for free handouts, says Hashem. Rashi says, you've got to buy it with money. Don't make yourself to be poor and cover up the good that Hashem gave you. Make yourselves appear to be rich. I've covered you in gold and gelt. Don't stomp through their things saying, oh, you know, we'll pay you for whatever apples we buy. Show me you've got proper money and you'll pay over the odds for their apples. Just let us cut through your land. We can get to Edge Israel. We've got no problem with you. We're just trying to get through. Along comes Asaph with all their army. You can't come through our hand. We hate you. We're not letting you through. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, listen, I don't know what the problem is. We'll stay on the highway. We're not going to invade. And we'll pay good money for everything. Why are you telling them they're paying such good money? Because we've got such good money. Where'd you get the money from? From all the Egyptians who gave us all their money. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a bracha. Be makir that tithe. You became rich through Hashem. Don't cover that over. Hashem gave you that good. Kfiyas HaTayev is not ingratitude. It's covering over the good. And it's not allowing it to be recognized or noticed. Science does a lot of that. It sees a tremendous amount of good and design and cleverness in the universe. And instead of recognizing it as a tremendous design and gift for that which is around, it puts it into some kind of bonkers, inanimate, meaningless, accidental junk that just happens to be floating around the universe and you have the gross misfortune of being here with it.
This is different. Covering up is different to ingratitude.
Covering up, failing to recognize the good is really the Torah definition of what we would say is ingratitude. Right. The greatest ingratitude is failing to see the good that God has bestowed upon you and the world around you.
And would we say that it's pretty easy?
I'm
saying, like, is it a 50-50?
Well, it depends on the person, depends on the situation. This is the reason the brocha makes, that one makes on the occasion, let's say, a bad. Let's say something chas v'shalom is bad, you say Dayan Ha'emes, God has judged. But when you say something on good, you say Tov HaMeitiv. Also, I hear, like in a yeshiva, if someone opens a yeshiva or a shul, I often hear the Rav say, a shechianu. You shouldn't make a shehechianu. A shehechianu is only when you get a particular thing which is a benefit for you. You get a new coat, you get a new shmeksha, you get a car which other people are going to be benefiting from, you make a tov ha'meitiv. You make a shul or a beis medrash, you make a tov ha'meitiv, not shehechianu. Because it's not just you that's benefiting here, it's the whole keila. A tov ha'meitiv is everyone gets something out of this. If you get yourself a nice toy or something like that, and you buy... No, doesn't work like that. You cannot say, no. Yeah, absolutely. Tov HaMeitiv, Trump Shechem, you can only say Tov HaMeitiv if you're benefiting other people. It's not because I've got to this particular point where I can fulfill a particular mitzvah. The fact that I'm opening up a new shul or a beis medrash or something like that is a communal bit. I can only say Tov HaMeitiv if what I'm bringing out doesn't just... If you've got extra wine that you didn't have at the table and it wasn't good enough... It's better than the wine you made for Kiddush. Then there's an idea you should make a Tov HaMeitiv. Don't want to say Tov HaMeitiv, because other people are going to have the wine too. So other people are going to have the wine too. It's good for me, it's good for you. Really, you're ultimately recognizing God himself as the Meitiv. You're saying God is the source of good. That's why the concept of a Kodesh HaTov applies to inanimate objects. Shmois Rabba, Tes Yud, famously points out that Moshe Rabbeinu did not do the first three plagues. Aaron had to do them. You wouldn't do them. Why? Because the Nile and the earth of Mitzrayim, he owed a favor to. How can he strike the water when it's the water that floated him and saved his life? How could he strike the ground when the ground opened up to suck up the person that he killed when he was 17 years old? That's not for me to do. I'm not going to throw rocks at a glass house. I'm not going to throw rocks. I drink from a well and throw rocks into it, says Moshe Rabbeinu. I ain't going to do that. Let Aaron do it. Indeed. Right, let Aaron do it. You can't do that because you've got to be mucky at all. Hello, it's a rock. It's water. It's an element. You can't. The water's not going to go, oh, how can you strike me? I looked. No, it's water. That's not the point. You're recognizing that Hashem did you good through the water. You recognize Hashem did you good through the earth. It's not for you to throw that back, otherwise you're being ingrate. There's something wrong with being ingrate, because you won't find God if you're an ingrate. Only if you can apply our gratitude to see what God's given you, can you find God bichlal. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to not find God. He wanted to show the whole world what God was about. There's no point striking the Nile then, saying, oh, you can like get saved by the water, yet you strike it. So if you just translate gratitude in basic English etiquette, it would be extremely difficult to understand how it could be directed at an inanimate object. How can I just say there's an etiquette to soil, the etiquette to water? There is no etiquette to water. The concept of recognizing good in the world at large and seeing benefits from inanimate objects is so one can better find and recognize the source of that good, which is Hashem himself. So we quoted a pasuk earlier in Yeshayahu about Klal Yisrael not being as good as a donkey that recognizes its master. What does that mean? What it really implies is that you have to think deeply and ponder about the good you recognize before it will lead you to Hashem. You will not get to Hashem unless you think about it. That's the key. Unless you think about it. The Sfuno explains there are four expressions of redemption in Shemois Vov through Zion. It says, V'hotseisi, V'itzalti, V'ga'alti, V'lakachti. I will take you out of Egypt. I'll save you from the work. And I will redeem you and take you as my nation. So number one is, I'm going to take you out. Two is, I'm going to save you from the work. Three is, I'm going to redeem you. Like a it's like a redemption. And number four, for lakachti, I'm going to take you to me as a nation. He didn't say just one thing. All those four things are going to happen to you out of Egypt. And they're all dependent upon the next expression, V'yadatem ki ani Hashem. And then you will know. What does know mean? You'll think deeply. You'll contemplate. You'll ponder. You'll realize that I am the source of all this. I'm the one taking you out. Only then will you get to Eretz Yisrael. I'm going to do all these things to you so that you'll recognize me in all these ways. So that you will recognize me. That's what this is all about. You will know I'm Hashem. Why am I doing this to you? Why am I taking you out? By the way, how many slaves to free people were there in the ancient world? Bit of a stat here for any ancient world historians. Go back to Greece or Rome. Free people versus slaves. What was the ratio?
I'm going to guess and say three.
3-1.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's a pure guess.
10-1. Do I hear any other offers?
Slaves to free.
Walking into Italy, how many free Romans were there versus slaves?
I think a lot more slaves than free.
40, 50.
Okay, so from what I understand from the ancient sources, I've got a 20-1 ratio. Wow. That's what I've learnt. 20. There were 20 slaves to every free person in the ancient world. So you're more likely to end up being a slave if you're born in a country than you were to end up being a freeman. Did a Kodesh Baruch Hu ever go round to any other nation and upset that ratio of 20-1 because it was unjust somehow? No. No, he did not. He didn't go, I can't believe the amount of slavery that's going on in Rome. What I'm going to do is take a nation out of Rome from within its belly, identify them all as that particular nation, separate them from the multitude, then take them out and destroy Rome while I'm doing it. He never did that to Rome. He never did it to Greece. He didn't do it to Babylonia. He didn't do it to either Mesopotamia. He didn't do it to Chaldea. He didn't do any of these places. God is not in the habit of breaking down slavery. And he just isn't. He just doesn't do that. So I'm going to do it to you, though. I'm going to be very accurate. I'm going to separate you out. And there's no other way that anyone could do this but me. I'm going to leave you with an undying feeling that this is 100% me and no one else. Only that, you know it's me. That's how you're going to answer me. The Avos de Rebbe Nosson, Vav Beis, says there used to be a man called Akiva ben Yosef. And he was a shepherd. He was once looking after his flock. And he saw a waterfall. And he saw the water falling through a rock. And it was in a place where the water had pounded through a piece of sandstone for so many thousands of years or whatever. That had made like a hole. And the waterfall had cut through that rock. And at that moment, he thought, wow, if the soft water could get through such hard rock, maybe the soft Torah could get through my hard heart and head. It's possible maybe I could learn Torah. Because if the water can do that to a rock, just given enough time, maybe the Torah could do that to me, given enough time. And he left and he went to join a cheder to learn Aleph Beis with children at the age of 40. And then he became the unbelievable hero of Rabbi Akiva. 24 years straight learning in the base of Medrash without, you know, popping home kind of thing in the middle. How did he do that? Because he contemplated what's going on. Bilam, a very great Rosha. He gets it, Parsha. I mean, he's in the Parshas Balak, right? He's famous, Bilam. He's presented with a talking donkey. Notice that there's donkey as well. It's the same donkey that we get whipped with, right? A donkey starts talking to him and saying, what are you doing? Why are you whipping me so hard? Due to his lack of thought and contemplation as to just what's going on in front of him, he conducts a debate with his donkey and is left. Completely unmoved from it. In fact, he even says, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. You think I'm worried about hitting you? I'd have killed you. I don't have the tools for the job. That's why are you doing this to me? He should have said, my gosh, what are you doing? Have I ever talked to you before? No, has any donkey ever talked? No. You know what, Tucker? What's going on here? How come you're talking? Maybe the donkey will say, why don't you look over there and you can see a malach standing over us? No, he was too busy feeling insulted in front of the friends of Balak that came to get him. That he was pushed to the side of a wall by his own car, by his own donkey. Why? Because he couldn't recognise the source of the good that he was faced with. Remember what we learnt about Pharaoh? Once you don't recognise the source of good, it leads to you saying that Hashem doesn't exist. He didn't lead him to Hashem, it led him away from Hashem. And he wanted to defy Hashem and thought Hashem didn't know what he was talking about. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, who are these men with you? And he thought, he doesn't know. I'll get around him. Now he doesn't know this. He's not going to know that either. He doesn't know. Why? Because he's an ingrate. Because when you face him with good, he won't look at it. He won't look at it. Rabbi Eliyahu Munk, on Megillah Yud Ches Amud Aleph, explained that the bracha of thanksgiving must logically follow the bracha of avodah. Because avoider as a service and thanks are identical. That's an interesting statement. We just had avoider in Ritzay, right? Yeah. Ritzay and Vasechazena are the concept of temple service. We just talked about that last week. How's Hodah identical to that? What's going on? So says Rabbi Munk, it's unacceptable to thank God for his graciousness without accepting an obligation to serve him. I like that. How can you acknowledge God's existence, both personally or nationally, which does stem from God's mercy, without taking on some kind of obligation to abide by his will? That's what we do. That's what we do. We drink to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. Why do we always mention the Exodus from Egypt? To say we owe him allegiance. He took us out of Egypt, and if he wouldn't have done that, we'd have died in Egypt. So what? So I've got to do the mitzvahs. What's my allegiance? I better do the mitzvahs. He only took me out to do the mitzvahs, so I'll do the mitzvahs because I owe him. That's why we drink. He wants to say, Rabbi Munk wants to say, that thanksgiving is the essence of what it means to be a Jew. What does the word Jew mean, by the way? Where did the word Jew come from? Yehudi. Excellent. And where did the word Yehudi come from? Yehuda. It comes from a Judah. I'm a Judah. Why am I not an Asherite? Why am I not a Naphtaliite? Why am I not a Manasseite? Why am I not a Gadite? Why am I Yehudi? All Jews are called Yehudim. Why aren't we called B'nai Ashim? Why aren't we not called Ashim? Or Yitzchakim? Why are we called Yehudim? Why Dafkim? Why did he get it? Reuben, a Reubenite. He was the first. Yeah, why are we not Abrahamites? No. Well, Yehudi. Why Yehudim? Why? Yehuda was called Yehuda because his mother Leah expressed her profound hakaras hatov to Hashem for his birth. She said like this, I thought I was only going to get three boys. She'd made a calculation. Each of these girls are going to get three girls. Our mothers, our foremothers, each lady gets three male offspring. And between us, we build the Shivtei Kol. And you know what? I got a fourth. That's over and above how we would split this up evenly, which means I get an extra share above and beyond what would normally be my lot. So instead of, she's thank God saying, you are going to thank God directly. Yud Kei Vav Kei gets a dollar, did it? And that's Yehuda. I'm going to thank God directly. That's what we call ourselves. We call ourselves by the name which specifically gives grateful thanks to God for getting more than we deserve. That's Judites. That's Yehudim. That's what Jew comes from. Jew is someone saying thank you. That's actually how you translate the word. Yehuda is giving thanks to God. So the essential expression of gratitude, says the Medrash Reka Rabba, says in the world of the future, all sacrifices will be unnecessary except for the Korban Toida, which is the thanksgiving offering, which will remain. And that can be brought from any acceptable animal, but not birds. And it's accompanied with leavened bread. Similarly, all tefillah, says the Medrash Vayikra Rabba, Tes Zion, will be discontinued except for the Brocha of Moedim. That will have to keep. So if you want to shed the entire Shmona Esrei in the time of Mashiach, you need one Brocha. You need Moedim. That will never go away. Because the essence of a Jew is to recognize Hashem by seeing his good and saying thank you.
Those are the two brachas you've got to have kavanah,
yeah,
for, haven't you? Moedim and...
That's it!
Yeah, but Moedim isn't really an actual bracha. It's more...
Sure it is. It finishes off. Brachat Hashem, hatov shimcha ulechana el ha'idais. So it's appropriate, by the way, that this blessing is number 18. Right? Chai. Right? This is the 18th blessing because Chai has the numerical value of 18 and is the key of life to recognize God's kindness. If you devote your life to his service, as the prophet Yeshayah, on Lamed Ches Yutes said, only the living can praise you. That's something we say in Yom Kippur. Then what's the point of killing us? If you kill us and we die, we can't praise you from the grave. Only those who are alive in the world can find you and recognize you. The Medrash Bereishis Rabba, Yud Aleph says, for every single breath you take, you should somehow express your thanks for God because he's given you a gift in that breath. Our rabbis tell us a very interesting thing. On average, people breathe in 18 times a minute. I don't know, go figure it out. I don't know, sit down and get a stopwatch. I don't know, get a stopwatch. But Erech, on average, per minute, you're breathing in and out around about 18 times. Why? Because 18 is Chai. 18 is life. It's interesting, the 18th bracha, the Shemona Esrei, now that it's got 19 brachas because of Alamon Shinim, it's a bracha saying thank you. Your life is saying thank you. Recognize, say thank you. Many times you don't feel gratitude because you take things for granted. Because you focus on what you're missing, especially in this generation, rather than what you already have. We're always looking more sickness. I want this. I need that. It's got to be updated. It's got to be better. It's got to be newer. What about what you got? Have you thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu actively for incredible blessings that he's given you? If Hashem were to start listing out what he's done for you, you'd probably feel so uncomfortable you could die of shame. I did this for you, I did that for you. I'm wiping up excess copper in your blood right now. I'm regulating your heartbeat, your eye moisture, your nasal passages, all your blood vessels. You're doing any of that? I'm digesting your food for you. All you do is get the benefit, goes in your stomach. You're not doing any of the work. I give you shelter. I give you love. I give you care. I give you things in your life to beautify. Not once have you said thank you. You're only telling me you need this, 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 and this. What about the stuff I've given you? Why should I give you any more if you're not thanking me for what you got anyway? In fact, the more I give you, the less you seem to thank me. Where does that come from? It comes from arrogance. Because you always think you deserve more. An Onov, a humble person, realizes that nothing is owed to him. So he's content with what he's got. Because what he's got is a gift. But if you genuinely are not content with what you're owed, you feel as if that because you're owed more, which means you're arrogant. Rav Nosson Svi Finkel was known as the Alter of Slobodka. And he used to have a thing where he used to tell his students, this is something that I got, it's worth hearing this. He used to say every day you should make a practice of viewing the world as if you've never been in it before and think of the unbelievable glorious gifts you enjoy. He said things to thank God for every single day of your life are sunshine, air, nature, sight, smell, hearing, taste and touch. Rav Nosson Svi Finkel used to say, look at everything around you afresh each day and you'll transform monotony into the most exhilarating experience. Thank Hashem for organising that sunshine. Rav Avraham David Lout on the Shah HaKoilel says that every text agrees, whatever Nusach, be it Edus of Mizrach, be it Nusach Sfad or Nusach Ashkenaz, there are 86 words in this bracha. The gematria of 86 is Shem Elokim, the name God is Elokim, with a hay. And that's the same as the value of Hateva, the nature. We bless and thank God for creating all the wonders of nature, which we continually enjoy. That's how God manifests himself. Elokim is manifested as Teva. The world that we live in is a manifestation of God's Teva. According to every text, like Shema Kaleinu is sometimes Avarachamim, right? It depends which text you got. But everyone starts the words, Moedim Anachnu Lach. Everyone starts off with that. We've got to thank you and relate your praise for our lives, which are committed to your power. And then we thank God for 12 more separate displays of kindness, each one prefaced by a connecting Vov. The emphasis on 12 is because the Amidah is composed of 3 introductory blessings and 3 end blessings, which lead to 12 expressions of thanks for a total of 18. And that was incorporated in order to assure every Shmona Esrei would contain 18 expressions of thanksgiving and blessing, even those on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Because on Shabbos and Yom Tov, you've only got one middle bracha. So where are my 18 elements of Chai? In Moedim. You break it down in Moedim, we've always got 18. Now that we've always got 18, the Moedim is a mini Shmona Esrei inside the Shmona Esrei, that even if you don't say all the 18 middle brachos because of Shabbos or Yom Tov, don't worry, you've still got your Shmona Esrei, which is why, even on Shabbos or Yom Tov, what do we call the Amidah sometimes? The Shmona Esrei. Well, how can you call it Shmona Esrei? You should call it the Echad. There's not 18 brachos, there's only one in the middle. How can you call it Shmona Esrei? I'll tell you why I call it Shmona Esrei. So, because of Moedim. Once Moedim's in, it's always a Shmona Esrei, even on Shabbos and Yom Tov. He says it, unbelievable! Isn't it worth turning up to hear that? It's a middle mini Shmona Esrei inside your Shmona Esrei that's always got 18 in no matter what. God, Hashem. missing. How'd you get it again? I said, why? Because what's going on? Because the Amidah is composed of 3 introductory blessings of praise, 3 concluding, and then we add the 12 expressions of thanks. So as long as I've got 3 at the beginning, 3 at the end, plus my 12, I'm set for 18. And there's 12 separate expressions in my them. So I can always make my 18. That's built. Baruch Hashem, thank you, Chazal, for doing this. Thank you for giving us these words. Okay, we'll talk about Andrei Knesset. You've got all the Andrei Knesset, you've got 120 of these great angels. We all owe them a massive Yashar Koyach. Thanks for getting us this. Thank you for having these words for us. This is a highly unusual bracha. Can you just look at me for a second here? Baruch, knees down. Ata, body down. Rav Sheshis brings the head up, says a good morning, brachos yud base. Head up. Hashem. Baruch, ata, Hashem. You see that? That's a form of prostration I just did there, right? So far, so good. Moedim's not like that. Moedim's straight at the hip. Moedim, and Achna, what about the knees? What about the knees? What's going on there then? Why at Moedim is the prostration hip only and no knee? That's interesting. Gemara Brava Kama, Tes Zion Ahmed Aleph, states a very scary thing. People read this and start freaking out. Don't freak out. But people read and go, oh, spooky. Spooky. Bit of spookiness here. Anyone who doesn't bow during Moedim will incur a special punishment for having his spine twisted out of shape like that of a serpent in the grave. He'll curl up. He'll curl up the spine. If you don't have enough, you can't bow down to Hashem at Moedim, then the spine will turn into a curled thing, a bit like a serpent in the grave. It'll scoliose and bend, so it ends up looking like a snake in the grave as a punishment to deform the skeleton for not bowing at Moedim. So Gemara Baba Kama, it's freaking out. Now hold on, before we all start freaking out, go, oh, God, did I do that? My friends didn't do that. What's going to, you know, before we start, let's just take it straight. The Maharsha on that Gemara starts to have something what to say. Why would the spine be punished with being curled like a snake if you don't bow at Moedim? What's going on there? It says like this. So this is mamish amazing. In Gan Eden, only man and woman were prostrate like this. They could stand up. They weren't like animals that were flat. They were standing up. All the other animals either went on all fours or slid around. Then don't give me penguins. Yeah, okay, but they're still animals. They're not walking exactly the same. The Nachash walked completely straight and upright like human beings. 2 legs, tails behind him, and he was a dignified-looking creature, by the way. That's very interesting. What did that do to the serpent? He looked around and he saw all the other animals, like the lions and things. I'm the bee's knees. I'm a chosh of an animal.
He was meant to be
the leader. Okay, all right, Rabbi. Yes, that's true. Very good. He was the foremost amongst the animals. That doesn't mean he should become proud by it. He should use that. That's an important status. The snake became arrogant. And instead of being filled with gratitude that he was the only animal to have such tremendous gifts, he was only filled with envy and contempt, always wanting more. And who were those that had more than him? Those humans. I want them. He spread his discontent and convinced Isha, she was Isha at the time, that she had nothing to be grateful for either, because she couldn't eat from the Eitz Hadas Tov HaRa. Think about how this works mentally. You're living in absolute paradise. Anything you want, you've got. You don't even need clothing. You're one-on-one with a Kodesh Baruch Hu. He talks to you straight. You've got nothing to do except for not eat one piece of fruit. Along comes the snake and says, your life is so sad. You don't have an updated iPhone. You don't have an iPhone 10. You're one of these sad nochschleppers with an iPhone 9. You are such a loser. You know what you need to do? You need to take a tent and put the tent outside your local Apple shop for a week to make sure you're the first person that can get that new iPhone. Why would you do that? I'll tell you why you do that. Because you're not thanking Kodesh Baruch for your clothing, for the love of the family that you've got, for your body and bodily processes, for the food that's been associated with you, for all the good of an education that he's given you, for the money to shell out £1,500 on a new iPhone at the latest thing with all the top tip top. Yeah, it's only £1,100 for the basic model. And then you're going to, of course, want the 64 gig. Where you get 1,500 quid for this toy from? Rosh Hashanah came along and gave it to you. Do you thank him for that? Where'd you get the money? Who gave you the credit? Who put you in a civilization where you could have credit? Where'd you get the tent? If all you see is what you don't have, it doesn't matter what you do have. You're just going to be angry with God for what you don't have. Comes along the Lachash and says, is there something God has denied you? I bet there is. Yes, actually, that's so interesting. You say, yes, actually, we can eat. Oh, so she starts getting involved in the conversation. Yeah, actually, we can eat anything we want, except not that it starts to over up, because if we do, we'll die. Oh, no, you won't. You won't die. No, it'll be amazing. You know what? God doesn't want you to have it because it's so good. He'll be jealous of you, just like you're jealous of him, just like I'm jealous of you. Why don't you do yourself a favour and just have that which is out of your reach? She was like, oh, I see what you mean. No, you're right. He's doing us a disservice. God is cheating us out of our due. We ought to have more. Yes, says the Nachash. Go for it. If only he'd realised how good he was. Instead of being busy thinking maybe I could up to the next level of being a human. What did God do to punish the ungrateful Nachash? Says the Gemara in Sota Daf Tes Amud Beis, he took away his arms and legs. You can go on the belly then. Gachon, you can swim around it. If you're not grateful for the position and the actual uprightness I've given you, I might as well take it away. If it's not doing you any good. Anyone who refuses to bow in Maidim is following the example of the Nachash Kadmaini, and you can turn into a snake as well. Fair's fair. Either you're going to see the good and get it, but if you're not, I'll treat you like the ultimate Kofuitaiv, which is the Nachash. You can end up like him. If you're not going to bend your spine to me when it needs to be bent, I'll bend it for you in the grave. Either which way, your spine will be bent. One way or another. You might as well do it yourself. It's a Marasha. Final 2 points, and we call it an up. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable stuff. This is a mini Shemana Esrei. Why? The essence of a Jew is Maidim. Shema Kaleinu is the crux brocha of the concept of prayer. That I'll grant you. That's the most important bracha to do with prayer because it's the bracha of prayer. So it's like a microcosm of the concept of prayer. But Shmaidim is the microcosm and the crux of Judaism. It's a microcosm of you, is to say thank you. More important than Shema Kaleinu is Maidim. When the Mashiach comes, we'll dump all tefillah, but not Maidim. Maidim's got to stay, because without Maidim, you're not a Jew. And a Jew is a Yehudi, and a Yehuda is from Yehuda, who is God being thanked by Leah. The Gemara Yerushalmi in Brochus, Perek Beis Halacha Dalad, brings Mav Masne. He's one of the Yerushalmi Rabbonim you don't see in the Bavli. He says an amazing thing. He says, I am grateful to my head because whenever I get to Moedim, it bows down by itself. What does that mean? What does that mean? What it means is as follows. His head didn't bend over mechanically. Just some kind of bi-rote experience. My dear, what do you think about it? I don't know. I have to bow here. He realized it's very difficult for anyone to humble himself before Hashem and admit that God deserves all the credit for all your accomplishments. That's a very difficult thing. So Tefillas Chana explains that had his head be filled with gaiva all day, it would be very, very difficult to bow it down during tefillah and accept that Hashem's in charge. But since his head was always preoccupied with thoughts of God's greatness, it bowed effortlessly, without any kind of friction, because he realized, what am I anyway? He was humble. This is what Rav Masneh was grateful for. He was saying, my head is such an honor. I realize all I've got is really only for Hashem. When it comes time to be makir that tithe, to recognize the good, I don't have any problem doing it. I'm only too happy to bow because I realize I've got nothing without him anyway. I've worked at that. I'm not going to give you Gemara Brachos. I'm not going to give you a Medrash Vayikra Rabba, as I have been. I want to give you a little chiddush on the word Moedim. What's the first letter of the Mishnah?
Mamasai.
From what time should I recite Kriya Shema? That's a mem. What's the last letter of the Mishnah? Nida, in Nida. Shalom. Final mem. The first letter of God's oral law is mem. The last letter of God's oral law is mem. What's the difference between these two letters? One's slightly open and one's stuma. One's blocked up. One's a square. When you first start learning Torah, you think, I can get my hand in there and get the lot. There's a gap, isn't there? I can get in and take it. It's mine. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to get this. When you finish, the minute you realize, this is not human law. I don't get this. This is God's. What can I do? I can't get that. That's a Zohar Kaddish brought by Rabbi Michael Monk on the Aleph Beis book that says that. Here's a chiddush from the Kataris Mordechai. He says as follows. When you need to say Moedim to thank Hashem for something, you should have both mems in mind. Some things you need to thank Hashem for, because it's very clear, you know, you owe him. I did this for me, does that for me. This he did for me, he got me out of this week. That was a close call. But there were some other things that you have no idea about. There was a bug in your shoe before you put your feet in it, and a Kodesh Baruch Hu shooed it out so your feet wouldn't get nastied by the bug. You have no idea about that. Someone sneezed on you the other day and there was a nasty flu virus in it. Kodesh Baruch Hu made sure that didn't infect you. You have no idea. Final mem, you have no idea. When you bow down and say the word Moedim, that we gratefully thank you, I'm gratefully thanking you for what I have been able to recognize and what I've been unable as yet to recognize of your good. But don't think I don't recognize that. I also recognize that I can't recognize all the good you do me. I get it. Because I realize being makir tov is the key of Yiddishkeit, and being kofui tov, if I cover up that good, I've ruined myself and my relationship with you like Pharaoh and like Bilam. If I can just see the good, even if I can't put a finger on it exactly, it's the final mem kind of go, I realize it's still from you. Thank you. I'm bending down, I realize this, who am I? It's not like a Baruch Atah Hashem in a certain praise. I'm nullifying my whole body. I'm bending my body down in submission in the fact that I realize everything I think is really mine is actually really yours. Who gave you a head to think? Did you sit there when you were a baby wiring in all the brain cells? Just give me a couple of years. I've got a couple of million to go here. It'll take me a while. I've got to do it all in parallel. It's very complicated and the manual's very difficult to follow. The soldering on is not getting warm. God, just a minute. No, he did all that for you. He worked it all out for you. He did it for you. So you know what? Give him a bit of thanks. Why? When you recognize it's him, it changes you. So what? Once it changes me, it gets me closer to him. Yes, so what? Once it gets me closer to him, he's more fitting to give of his good to me. Once he gives of his good to me, the whole universe is functioned because he only created the universe to give of his good to another. So the minute you say Moedim, you justify the meaning of the entire universe. Now I can give his good to another because you're recognizing it. If you're an ingrate, you unjustify the entire universe's creation because he's not going to give of his good to another then. Because you're not recognizing it. That's what he does with a nachash. You don't recognize it, I'll take it away. You don't recognize it, I'll take it away. But I only made the world to give it to you. So be one of those that I'm giving it to. So on this word, my dim is not only you, it's the entire justification of the universe's creation. On one word. That word can't go. That you keep even after the Messiah. Even after the world's fixed, that you can't get rid of. It's the most important thing we say. Nothing could be more choshev than the bracha of Maidim. And by the way, saying Amen to the Shliach Tzibor ain't then enough, is it? We've got to have another mini prayer called Maidim Rabbanon. I can't just say Amen to that. That's not just, yeah, he said, yeah, Amen to that. I agree with that one. No, when you hear that, I'll say another sub-prayer because Amen ain't big enough. This is it. This is the crux of the whole Shemona Esrei. You get a grey box. This is how you say Amen. Yeah, say another paragraph. Because it's not enough just to say yeah to that. You've got to now bend over again. Notice we bend over a second time. Everyone's bending over. When they say the first bracha, Chasson says it's Baruch, Ata, Asher. And everyone else isn't going like this again, are they? They're not bowing again. You never bow. Hey, he bows, you bow. You bow. Because it's not enough for him to say he's done good for you. You've got to know you've done good for you. He's done good for you directly. He doesn't know. The Shliach Tzibur doesn't know. The Shliach Tzibur say God is very great. He's very powerful. Yeah, I agree with that. God's done you personal good. That's down to you personally. You have to bow again and say Moedim Rabbanon. Because it's not, it is so vital. This is so important. It is like a mini Shemona Esrei again that Amen isn't good enough to cut that. You have to do it again. Because this is the key. This is the crux. Now, we haven't talked about Moedim. We haven't done Moedim yet. But it's a shame. Once we've done Moedim, we can look at Moedim Rabbanon, right? We can see why it is that we've added in all these phrases that actually chunk together from different Rabbonim. Each of these four different Rabbonim that put in these sentences all used to say one of these phrases. And we decided to say them all. Each one used to say a particular sentence. So we said, fine, we'll take that and make one particular big prayer full of all these sentences. Each different rabbi said a different thing. We said, right, we'll have it all. Take it all, put it in a compendium and we'll all say it. Why are we doing that? We haven't discussed why we even say it. So you haven't got through Moedim yet. But we have done the first word. We have done the first word. I think we've just got a grasp on the word Moedim. It's taken an hour, but at least now we're thinking about a word properly. And it's worth it. Because after 120, you can say, I got you, I got a word. Moedim I got. I get it. I really get it. I owe you. I posha owe you. What about Anachnul? Ah, I didn't get it. Hold on. that's another hour as we go. You know, we'll take it slowly as we go. But it's got to be worth getting it for the word Moedim. We don't realise, Rabbeisai, we do not realise what we got here. We don't realise what we got. We don't realise what we got. You don't realise what you got. We say these words, we just have got to do it. We don't know what's in front of you. It's like unbelievable. It's like when we should key. It's keys. It's like keys made of gold. It's like diamond plated gold. It's like ridiculous. Be'ez Hashem. We'll continue with the rest of Moedim next.